interest in your prayers. We're going to notice, Lord willing, the second half of chapter 4 of Proverbs tonight. We looked at the first 13 verses last week, and so this second half of the chapter is going to tell us to avoid the paths of the wicked. Avoid it. Diligently guard your heart, your words, and your footsteps. I pray the Lord will bless us tonight. I certainly enjoyed this half of the chapter as we were praying about it, studying it, and comparing other scriptures. This is really the heart of the matter as far as serving the Lord, staying close to the Lord. Verse 14. Now, by the way, he's going to begin with talking about the path of the wicked, or enter not the path of the wicked. He's going to end there. So we're going to start out there, talk about a lot of things in between, but also end up there. So it's a major part of the message tonight. Verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Well, that's simple enough, isn't it? But where is that? Where is that path of the wicked? Where is that way of evil men? It's anywhere you know that essentially there'll be those who are not concerned that their life is pleasing to God. If you have some idea of that place and they don't have an interest in pleasing God, that's what we're talking about. Enter not. Now, I realize there's times when we, in our working and in our interaction with others, we don't have control over who we're around. But what we're talking about is when you do have a choice. Where do you choose to be? Where do you choose not to be? Why would we want to be in a place where folks don't care about pleasing the Lord? Okay? What would be there that would be good for a child of God? Don't travel their paths. Don't involve yourself with ungodly activities that they enjoy. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. We're talking about when we have a choice in the matter. That's not where we want to be. And to drive home the point, it continues, verse 15. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. That's right. I mean, that's plain, isn't it? And it doesn't leave much to the imagination here. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. When one's faith is weak, by not being mindful and thankful for God's mercy and love, they allow themselves to be exposed to many temptations. Hasn't that been your experience in life? Maybe earlier in life, or maybe at some point in life when we've gotten distracted and gotten away from the Lord, it just seems like we allow ourselves to get into situations that maybe we realize later we just shouldn't even be there. So the wisdom of God says, avoid it. You got to be thinking to do that, right? You got to be thinking ahead especially when you've come into contact with something that you didn't, you wish you weren't there, whatever, then if you think about it and think ahead so that you can avoid it. You know, sometimes if you're not thinking, you find yourself right in the middle of it. But if you're thinking ahead, you can say, well, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go that place. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be in that. Avoid it. Pass not by. Turn from it. Pass away. So, it's wiser to plan ahead and avoid it. Further, to pass by it would give an opportunity for your eyes to be enticed. James has a lot to say about that, doesn't he? We have Old Testament examples of those who allowed their eyes to get hold of them and lead them astray. Going to be more said about the eyes later in this psalm as well. All right, so further, to pass by it would give an opportunity for your eyes to be tired. That's what happened to Eve, right? When she saw, she knew the commandment. Sounds like to me her husband had even told her, we're not to eat it, don't even touch it. Remember? Now, the not touching it wasn't a part of the original commandment, as recorded at least. But you know how it is. As a parent, you know, I've said something like that, you know, don't do that. Don't even touch it. So we understand the idea there. But when she saw, it was good for food. When she saw it, she began to think about it. Okay, that's a problem, isn't it? It can be a problem, all right? So turn from it. Remember the goodness of the Lord and how those things we might be tempted to do wouldn't be pleasing to Him nor to those who want the best for us in life. Again, these actions, we don't live in isolation. Our actions affect other people, don't they? And if we were to go astray in something, it would affect others. So not only are we need to be mindful, well, first of all, we just need to avoid it and pass not by it or whatever, but what we're saying is thinking about the goodness and mercy of our God helps us to keep those fleshly temptations in check. Okay? So, those things that could affect us, those things that could affect our families. All right? Now, those of the world, okay? Those of the world just want to take the best from you, right? But those who truly love you in godly ways will only want the best for you. There's a difference, isn't there? The world's only interested in what they can get from you. But if you really love somebody, you want the best for them. That's what love's all about, isn't it? Sacrificing, unconditional. Loving one another. That's the kind of love that God had for us. Okay? So avoid the things that are ungodly and pass away from them. What if Eve had done that? Now, I know it's dangerous for us to speculate, but I mean, just the principle. I'm just asking about the principle. What if she'd not taken the, you know, what if she had just held on to the fact that she's not supposed to have anything to do with that fruit, whatever that fruit was. So many people like to think call it an apple. Bible doesn't say apple, does it? All right, just a fruit. All right. But the principle is still valid. Remember the Word of God. Remember what would be pleasing to Him. And that's where we'll find our most joy and peace and happiness in this life. In God's will. All right? Also, although Joseph kept trying to do his work, he realized that he had to do that. He had to get out. He had to avoid it. He had to get out of there, didn't he? All right. Remember why he said that? How can I do this thing and sin against God? All right. That's what he was thinking about. He was a man that loved God, and God loved him and blessed him. All right. So next, here's a faithful characteristic of the wicked. Verse 16. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. Now, you're going to encounter this in varying degrees, aren't you? Sometimes it's blatant. Sometimes those that are wicked and those that, you know, in my mind, I think about those gangs that are out to hurt people and they don't have any value for human life. Okay? They fulfill this. But you'll find it in varying degrees. Sometimes it's more subtle than what we might see from others. But the principle is still the same. And what does the Word of God say? For they sleep. Talking about the wicked. For they sleep not except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. It's just part of their chiefest desires. They will not give it up. It will continue, even if they have to lose sleep over it to do it. And this agrees with what Paul said in, said of the wicked in Romans 1, verse 32, saying, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You see that? So it's not just enough that they do these things, but they desire for others to join them in it. And what's the result of that? What they want? They want you to be more like them. But our goal is of this, as a disciple of Jesus, is to be more like Him. To have more of the wisdom of God. To be walking closely with Him and in fellowship with Him and enjoying fellowship and communion with God, walking in His will. He continues in verse 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness. And whether that bread was obtained wickedly, for example, stolen, or whether this speaks of wickedness as being food to them, both are true. Okay? They feed on wickedness and violence with a great appetite. So, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Not water that's refreshing to the soul and wholesome to the body, but wine and that of violence. Enjoying the sting of it and desiring the intoxication derived from it. You know, the Bible's very descriptive, isn't it? You know, comparing the wicked and their desire for the drink the wine of violence. So, whereas the godly drink in wise counsel, desiring to be kept sober-minded and in control of their passions, the wicked hunt for and delight in being drunk on much mischief. It's a great difference there, isn't it? The Bible clearly makes that distinction and shows us what is the wise counsel from the Lord. The enmity of man's fallen nature, that is the deep-rooted hatred against God, fuels desires to ungodliness. And I don't know that we'll take the time, but I gave you several references there. Genesis 3:15 talks about the enmity there between the serpent, the seed of the woman. Speaking to the serpent, says, there be enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. Okay, enmity, hatred, all right? Romans 8 and 7. Let me read a couple of these. Several verses that speaks of this. I want to make sure I get the right one. Because the carnal mind, Romans 8, 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is. Not sometimes. It is. Okay. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Okay? Enmity. James 4 and 4 speaks about, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whose friend do you want to be? The world or God? Can't be both, can it? Okay? Let me turn to 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. It's a couple of verses there. John tells us, in verse 15, 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. If we love the world. And the world passeth, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So when you look closely at what those verses are teaching us, we see why that enmity, that feeling of enmity, that deep-seated hatred is what fuels the desires of the ungodly. Verse 18, but the path of the just, who's that? I'd love to say simply God's people. And the just are those that are redeemed by the blood of Christ. But let's say God's people who are endeavoring to stay in this path. That's who's going to enjoy the blessings and fellowship with God and his people. Okay? Those who are walking in the way of the Lord, what did he say? But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Sounds like that light's getting brighter. Sounds like there's more of that light. You know, lots of variations in lighting, isn't there? And this is teaching us how that light can be increased. The path of the just. Staying in the path is as the shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day. Those who are walking in the way of the Lord will abound in blessed light. That is understanding. Okay. Also, John 8 and 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, and saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And he's talking about spiritual light, isn't he? He's talking about spiritual understanding. Okay? Now, he's the one that gives spiritual life, but his spirit enlivens, it quickens those who have that life. That's why David, having the desire to serve God, love God, trust God, pray to God, he's already quickened by the Spirit, but several times David says, "Quicken me, O Lord." Sometimes we need to be stirred up, don't we? Sometimes we need to be reminded. Sometimes we need to draw nigh to God, begging that he would draw nigh to us. We need that, don't we? But Jesus said, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So following Jesus, matching that with this verse, following Jesus is how that light shines brighter, or shineth more and more unto the perfect day. All right? The longer we walk in this way, the more light we'll have, and the more our love and faith will be perfected. Now again, we've got some among the Primitive Baptists today that's holding on to this idea of progressive sanctification, that you get better and better and better. Well, we grow in grace, and hopefully we become more mature in our understanding, but this old flesh is not getting any better. We still need to be begging the Lord every day. Hopefully we can overcome some of those bad habits we've had in the past and all of that. We definitely need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we're not going to reach sinless perfection this side of glory. That'll only come when he quickens us, when he comes to change us and fashion us like unto his glorious body. But I would not in the least discourage anyone from trying to do as best they can. You know, I'm not, by saying that we're not going to reach sinless perfection, I don't want to discourage anyone. No, we want to serve him as best we can. And we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he that followeth Jesus, he that followeth me, he says, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Don't you need light? Understanding? When we're faced with decisions, when we're faced with which way to go, when we're trying to make some decision about our life or maybe the future, we need the Word of God. Because there's so many things that's involved in decisions beyond just the immediate choice. Those pathways lead somewhere. Those decisions have consequences. And we want as much of the Word of God in our heart and in our mind that can guide us to make the best choice. And pray, pray, pray for the leadership of His Spirit. And we don't want to be like, what's his name? Well, with the baseball player that had the witty sayings, Yogi Bear. I couldn't think of anybody but Mickey Mantle. You know, Yogi would say, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." We don't want to use that kind of philosophy, do we? We want the Word of God firmly in our heart and mind, so that we can look beyond the present decision and the present choices and ask the Lord to guide us, give us some direction about what we need to do. We've got help. We're not limited. We're not trusting in we're not leaning to our own understanding. We've got the help of the Lord. So he says, "But the path of the just He says, the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. But verse 19 says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The way of the wicked is as darkness. Just imagine trying to get around in the dark. Now, you've all done it, haven't you? Sometimes it's not very pretty. Sometimes, you know, it can be hazardous, can't it? Problem with the wicked is they're in darkness. They don't realize it. They don't know there's anything better. All right? The path of the just is a shining light. When we're seeking to please the Lord, when we're diligently seeking Him, we're finding, we're seeing, we're understanding. But going away from the Lord is darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. Verse 20, my son, just like the chapter began, wasn't it? My son, attend to my words. Attend. That means something, doesn't it? Not just saying something for you to hear, he's saying something for you to stop and consider. The word attend there means to listen carefully, pay close attention. All right? As in verse 1, to gain and to keep understanding. So, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. He wants us to get it, doesn't he? All right? So, the question is, to whom are you listening? And what do you delight to hear? Okay? That's the question, is, are we listening to God's words? Are we inclining our ear into His sayings? Or are we listening to something else? Will it bring more light or darkness to your life? He's already given us, you know, the path of the just. That's a shining light. The path of the wicked is darkness. A clear choice, isn't it? Okay. At least a warning there of what will happen. Life can be enough of a challenge without adding frustrations and confusion. But not listening to the Word of God, not attending to His words, will do just that, won't it? Add a lot of frustrations and confusion to life. Verse 21, let them not depart from thine eyes. We're back to the eyes now. And that's so enticements can't take control of your thinking. In other words, go back to Eve in the Garden of Eden and just think about how she first responded correctly to the serpent, right? But then she allowed herself to look at that fruit. Start thinking about it. That's when we start headed for trouble, isn't it? Because she decided to forsake the words and started using her own thinking. She started leaning to her own understanding instead of listening to the Word of God. Regularly looking at the good words of God and following them will add light, right? The path of the just, like the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day, that maturity that comes and having a good understanding of the Word of God. It adds light, okay, to our path. So he says, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. It's interesting, in this chapter he doesn't even mention the mind. But that's really what's involved here, isn't it? But he speaks of it as the heart, the seat of emotions and affection. All right? Through the mind, we speak of it a lot of times as the heart. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. That is, in the midst of your affection, to aid their quick recall so they'll have that saving influence. It's what we need on a regular basis, isn't it? Okay? Quite often we quote 1 Corinthians 15:2, where Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you." We need to remember the word of God, don't we? All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's more here than I might quote correctly. 2 Timothy 3. Let me get back up to verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." He's gained some understanding, right? He's gained some light. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And then he reminds us, or then he tells us in that next verse, "All scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." It will save us. It'll save us. All right? So, keep them in the midst of thine heart. That is, in the midst of your affections, to aid their quick recall so that you'll have that saving influence. It'll be revered and treasured for its great value, to grow understanding and joy in God's favor if it's heeded and followed. All right, verse 22. "For they are life." What is he talking about? My words, the words of instruction, the words of wisdom, okay? "For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Life and health. That's two wonderful things. Life. And the life there, he's talking about adding to your life, having a more abundant life, a life of joy and happiness in the Lord and among his people. Life and health. Yes, natural bodily health is desirable. We need it in order to do our work and to do the other things that we want to do in serving the Lord, don't we? But we also want spiritual health, spiritual strength, that our faith would be strong, that our hope would be bright. Oh, we need that, don't we? "So they are life unto them that find them, and health to all their flesh." What better could anyone ask than for what God says he will bless as a joyful and healthful life? Do you find anything better in this world? It's not a guarantee of no trouble, is it? But your whole body, soul, and spirit will be livelier. After all, injuries, troubles, and diseases often plague those who refuse God's wholesome words. A more joyful and profitable life would be lived by receiving and heeding and living godly. It says, it is life, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Then he says in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. If I can say it this way, this is the heart of the matter. Keeping our heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. If we do a good job of keeping our hearts, keeping our mind upon godliness, choosing godliness, staying in the path of the just, those things that will issue forth to us, our life will be enhanced. Our life will be more lovely and peaceful and joyful. And when the trials do come, we'll have more strength to endure them. We'll have more wisdom to get through them. Keep thy heart with all diligence. If we do a good job of that, we'll see the blessing of it. If we don't do that, it's not going to happen. It's just that critical. Guard it. When he says keep thy heart, it means guard it. If you got something that's precious, how willing are you to guard it? And your willingness and your diligence in guarding it says a lot about how much you feel like it's precious. Right? They go hand in hand. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard it at all times. This is the controlling factor of how much wisdom and understanding we'll find in our days. Okay? The potential for ungodly influence is ever present. It's all around us, isn't it? Not only is it all around us, we've got it in us, don't we? And that old nature of ours. Does it ever bother you? It bothers me. Oh, but we need to, that's why we keep praying, Lord, give me thy spirit, that I might walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The degree to which we stay aware and guard, stay aware of this peril, and choose to guard against all ungodly influences will determine where we stand in God's will for us and whether we're walking in fellowship with Him or if we're receiving His loving discipline to get us back to the good and right way. Life's full of that, isn't it? Okay. The Spirit constantly witnesses. And this is the point I want to make. We're to guard our heart. And sometimes we do a better job of it than others. If you're like me, at least. Okay. Wouldn't we be better off if we were constant about it? But what God has given to us in giving us His Spirit to abide with us and to be there at all times, he's given us something that can be a constant benefit to us. Aren't you glad we don't have to run to Jerusalem to pray? Aren't you glad we don't have to come to some building to talk to God? In his wonderful grace, in his mercy and love, in all that he is, he's given us his Spirit. And it's with us constantly to be a help, not just on Tuesdays and Saturdays, but all the time. Isn't that wonderful that God would do such for us? All right? So the Spirit constantly witnesses to us of God's pleasure or displeasure. Right? So are we listening to the Spirit? If not, we're following fleshly and worldly desires. But if we're listening to the Spirit, then do we understand what is telling us? This is how the Spirit leads us and works in us. It uses truth and provides us with a moral compass to help us do right. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Are we listening? Are we seeking to understand more of his will, following the leadership of the Spirit? That's what God's given us, to be a moral compass for us. And it's constantly evaluating. It's constantly witnessing to us. We need to be listening to it. I'm not saying we're not. I'm just saying that's the way God designed for it to be there, to be a blessing to us so that we can follow it and stay in the path of the just. And if it's convicting us, is our love to him strong enough to choose the godly choice over the fleshly desire? This is where the battle against ungodliness is fought, isn't it? It's not imaginary, but much of it is in our mind, isn't it? And here he speaks of it as being your heart. It's the heart of the matter. With the abundant mercy and love that God's given to us, how could we deny him? I gave you a reference there to Paul in the early part of 1 Timothy, where he was really confessing what he had been and how he had treated others. But God, let me turn to that. I may not get the wording just right. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go back to verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. Now that was Saul of Tarsus, not Paul the Apostle. Saul of Tarsus. I need to make that distinction when I read this. It was the same man, but he was being guided by a different moral compass later. But before he was given the Spirit of God, he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. It wasn't just words. Ask Stephen if it was just words. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But listen to this. This is what God's done for each one of us. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Not just abundant. It is abundant, isn't it? But it's more than that. It's exceeding abundant. With faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Where would you be without Christ? Even as an Old Testament Jew, reading the law and trying to keep the law, where would you be without Christ? He's the only one that could take away our sins. And he suffered tremendously in doing it. And so out of love and gratitude, we want to please him, don't we? Because every time we make that choice, we're saying, I love you. We're saying, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. His grace is exceeding abundant. And it's in Christ Jesus. God loved us. But the measure of his love was that he sent his son to die for us. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And it's okay if you think that you rank right up there with Paul. It helps us to remember his mercy and his love toward us and what he gave us in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who we trust as our Redeemer. Now, to help us in this tremendously important task to keep thy heart with all diligence. The rest of the chapter points to several gateways we must manage to keep evils away. You may have heard folks refer to the eyes as the eye gate. There's ways that we see the things in this life and how we view them, whether we continue to look upon them, whether we in our heart want to please the Lord in all that we do. There's ways that we can keep our heart with all diligence. Like I said earlier, we've got distractions. So oftentimes there's ungodliness all around us. We have to make our way in this world, don't we? It's just inevitable we're going to be confronted with those things. But how we respond, how much we're being proactive in planning to try to avoid much of the ungodliness in this world, okay? So there's gateways that we can manage to keep evils away. Verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. In other words, think before you speak, and let your words be seasoned with grace. Just because you think it doesn't mean you have to say it. Think about what you're saying. You know, we spent a lot of time in James, didn't we? When he was, James chapter 3, he was going through the tongue. And in verse 6 there, he talks about how the tongue is a fire. Okay? So think quick, think before you speak. Let your words be seasoned with grace, because that fire can get out quickly. Okay, and I'm pulling in from James, and as we've studied before. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. In other words, don't look at inappropriate things. Turn away. Pass by it. Okay? And I've got, running out of time here, but I've got several things. Job 31:1. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Eyes, thinking that can lead to ungodliness, can be a tremendous problem, can it? But if we manage that, thinking ahead, thinking of the Word of God, thinking of this wisdom, this instruction that He gives us to avoid those things, it'll save us from a lot of heartache and grief. Well, I tell you, that's a tremendous problem in our world today, isn't it? Looking at the wrong things. Okay? That was Job. Matthew 5:28. Jesus gave us a whole new definition of what constituted adultery, didn't he? Even if you look upon someone with lusting after them, he says you're guilty. Why? You saw something, you kept looking, it got into your mind, and your mind took it from there. We got to guard ourselves, don't we? Guard our heart. Keep those influences from coming in from the mind and from the eyes. And it's a full-time job, isn't it? The world in which we live, now I'm sure it's always been that way. All right? Psalm 101, verse 3. I will read these very quickly. Psalm 101, verse 3. David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Her eyes. The eye gate. All right? I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. His eyes got him in trouble, didn't they? And then Psalm 119, verse 37. David says, and it's as if it's a prayer, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Oh, how much time do so many people spend beholding vanity? Vanity is that which is empty, that which has no profit. So much time is wasted. So much time could be redeemed. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, because it comes through the eyes and gets into the heart. We need to do a good job of keeping our heart with all diligence. So he spoke of the mouth. He spoke of the eyes. Then verse 26 says, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Where will that step take you? If it's taken being guided by God's word, then it's established as being good. But if it's not according to the Word of God, then it's trouble, isn't it? Okay, it can lead us into trouble. Verse 27, turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. In other words, don't let anything distract you from going in the right way. Keep your eyes where they should be. Don't be careless with your words. Keeping these is vital to the success of your efforts to keep thy heart with all diligence. Right? There's a lot here. I was running out of space here by the time we got to these verses, but there's a lot here. But really, in these last few verses, he's kind of touching up on some things that's already been brought to us earlier in the psalm. All right, so keeping our heart with all diligence. We need to keep our eyes. We need to keep this tongue. We need to keep our footsteps. Lots of ways that we can control behavior that will help us keep our heart with all diligence. Is it important? Yes.
It's hard to live it, though.
Yep. That's the mark that we press toward. All right. So, keeping these is vital to the success of your efforts to keep thy heart with all diligence. A more abundant life depends on and results from it. May God help us to serve Him best we can. It'll be to His glory, but it'll be to our blessing. Okay. Questions or comments? We do.
How do people live, though, without God? I mean...
In darkness.
I don't see what they got to live for.
They keep looking for something that's going to satisfy that longing they have. Right.
And I've been bit several times in my life, but I'm trying to do better.
Yeah. Amen. Someone have a number for us to close out with?